never understand fully how a heart black with sin can be washed in the red blood of Calvary and come out white as snow. But I'm so glad it can. Amen? Still the blood. I want you to turn with me tonight in the Word of God to the book of James. The book of James, chapter number 4. And as I say, we'll do a little different. Usually try to take the time before communion to just do a whole message on communion and what it entails. But we've done that multiple times. And I trust most of the people here understand what it's about. We will say some things toward the end of the message. And trust me, this ties right in with communion. It's just a different angle. But it's an angle I believe we miss so oftentimes. And so I want to make sure that we look at it tonight. And so, if you'll look with me at James chapter number 4, and we'll read, just want to read one verse, get started here. I want you to look with me at James chapter 4, verse number 8. You're there with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says here, verse number 8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word tonight and the preaching of thy word. Father, we pray that, Lord, in everything we would be decent in order. We pray above all things in the name of Jesus to be lifted up in this place. Lord, I pray you cleanse me of my sin and empty me of self. Father, fill me with your spirit. Give me an unction to function, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One definition of communion is the act of sharing or holding in common. The act of sharing or holding something in common. Other words, a commonality. Other words, a unity. Other words, a fellowship. Something where there's something in common between two people. It also means interchange or transactions. In fact, if you look up the word communion in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the very first word listed describing communion is this one word, fellowship. Fellowship. Notice with me how Paul uses these two words. I'll read the verse for us. You can turn there if you like, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, and we'll hold our place in James, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. Notice how Paul uses these two words synonymously. He says here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we understand that truth, right? Now when we think about that first part of that truth, we know it's talking about don't go hang out and fellowship with other unbelievers, right? Don't get tangled up and caught up. We know that's what it's talking about, but he makes it clear further on. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then watch what he says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness. And then watch this word. And what communion hath light with darkness. Paul's talking about the same thing. Fellowship and communion, they're synonymous. And so very clearly, communion is fellowship. Now I think we sometimes miss that when it comes to communion. While it is a memorial, while it is a time for looking back, Jesus said, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It is a time for that, and I believe while that statement is a reminder to you and I to never forget that great sacrifice that was made of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly well to never forget that, but it's more than just a memorial. But as we continue to participate in this wonderful ceremony known as communion, it's symbolic as it is, it brings to life the deep spiritual truth that while His body was broken for us, and while His blood was shed for us, and while He did give His life for us, what we need to understand is He also rose again for us, and He did that He might have fellowship with us. That was the whole purpose in it all. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a good part of that verse. But then it says this, who for the joy that was set before us, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne on high. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says here that Jesus Christ, we're to look unto Him who's the author, that's the beginning, and the finisher, that's the end of our faith. He gives us the faith to believe, but that's not the main part here. It goes on and it says, who for the joy, talking about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. So why is it that Jesus went to the cross? The Bible says he did it for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy that was set before him? It was sweet fellowship with you and I. It was that, yeah, even here on earth, but even in heaven we know as well, one day we'll be with him and he'll be with us. But even now, listen, it's that sweet fellowship he wanted to have. What was the joy? John writes under the inspiration of God. He says this, I have no joy, no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now wait a minute, what's the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John said, I have no greater joy, saying it under the inspiration of God. Jesus saying, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Are you seeing the correlation here? It's about fellowship. John also writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what was that joy that was set before him? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He was anticipating something wonderful. Oh, we thank the Lord for the broken body and the shed blood, but God help us not to miss the whole reason. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. That joy was for you and I to walk in the light with him. Jesus didn't do what he did at Calvary just so we would have good thoughts and memories about him. We can do that about our dead grandparents. We can do that about our folks like that. Listen, he didn't do it, but he did what he did so we could have a relationship with him and he with us. So I want you to understand tonight, we're not meeting tonight to celebrate a dead God as we remember the body and the blood, but we're here to celebrate a living Savior who desires to walk with us and talk with us and commune with us. Not once and not twice, but on a daily basis, on a continual basis. And so tonight, just before we partake of the Lord's table, I want to speak on this thought, fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. I don't believe there's anything that the Lord desires any more than to have fellowship with his children. Many times we get busy doing good things, maybe even things in the ministry that are necessary, but we place a greater importance on those things than we do on spending time with God and on having fellowship with the Lord. I think of the two women in the Bible, you know them very well, named Mary and Martha. And we know Martha was the busy one. And I want to say Marthas are necessary, by the way. Martha kind of gets a bad rap. Hey, listen, Martha's one, listen, she can burn the whole forest down while everybody else is still looking for a match. I'm saying Marthas, I love Marthas. I'm a get-her-done kind of guy, man. Let's not mess around with it. Let's get it done. And so Marthas are necessary. Understand that. Mary and Martha, we know she was the busy one, Martha, but I think of what the Lord said to her. He said, Martha, thou art cumbered about many things, but only one thing is needful. And then he said this, and Mary hath chosen that greater part. What was that one thing? It was fellowship. It was fellowship. Mary was there at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Can I say to you tonight, if we're not careful, we get caught up doing the ministry or doing tasks that are good and that we hope are pleasing to the Lord, and God sits there saying, I'll just be still and know that I'm God. We've got a message. We'll preach on that. I start preaching on that tonight. God's just saying, be still and know that I'm God. And sometimes we just need to sit at his feet and have some fellowship with the Lord. You know something that I've realized and realizing even more as I serve the Lord? God does not need me to capture the moon for him. After all, he already made it. He owns it. It's his. He hung it where he wants it. He don't need us to capture the moon for him. Listen, the one thing he desires from us is fellowship. Hold your place and go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19 just for a moment. I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, and we'll look at several verses, but one main verse we'll key in on. In verse number 8 here, in 1 Kings chapter number 19. And he arose, of course Elijah, he's having a pity party, if you will. He's just had the great victory. Now he's running from a woman. He arose and did eat and drink, went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, Mount of God. He came thither, verse number 9, unto a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" There's a message here too. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount of God before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I want you to look back with me in verse number 11. Notice what he says. And he said, he said, "Take away my life," in verse 10. And he said, God saying to Elijah, "Go forth," watch this, "and stand." Go forth and stand. Now, I want to tell you something. There was fire. There was earthquake. There was wind. There was everything you can imagine going on. There was all the noise. And too many times we think he's in the noise. And too many times we think he's in the wind and the rain and all the light shows and all of that stuff. But I'm simply saying, God wants to commune with us sometimes. Just a still small voice. Just stillness. Just in the quietness. He tells him, "Go forth and stand." Can I say to you tonight, we are so far removed from knowing how to get quiet, knowing how to get still. Listen, even in times, and I come up with new things constantly, or try to just get that quiet time with the Lord and the time of study and something not to disrupt you and not to throw you off your mind. If it's not anything else, it's that right there. And I'm getting text message and another text message and a phone call, and I understand that those things are needful, and I understand the responsibilities of being a pastor. I'm simply saying that we got to learn how to get quiet and still so we can spend time with the Lord of fellowship. There's always something in our ear. There's always something in our head. We see this same desire. He tells him, "Go forth and stand." It's posted all through Scripture, starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. I want you to think about, after God had created the heavens and earth, he created the angels and everything that, of course, is in the earth, still God had no one to fellowship with. On the sixth day, he created man. I want you to understand, in fact, he had man in mind all along. When he was creating the heavens and the earth, his mind was on mankind. What you see here wasn't just something haphazard, but there was a plan in all of it, and man was in mind with all of it. When he created the plants, can I say to you, he was thinking of man. When he created the animals, you know what he was doing? He was thinking of man. When he divided the waters, he was thinking of man. He knew man would need water as well as land. He formed the earth, and he filled the earth, and after it was ready, he created man and he put man in the earth. And God did it all for one reason, because he desired fellowship with mankind. After he made man and placed him in a perfect environment, he began to come, you remember, and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That fellowship, of course, was broken by sin, and no longer was there fellowship, because God's of pure eyes and to behold evil, and he can't look upon sin. And so that fellowship had been broken as Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. But oh, how we desired fellowship. So God begins to devise a way that fellowship could be restored. And he does it through the sacrifices of bulls and goats, and not that it would take away sin, but it would push off sin, and they'd have the Day of Atonement once a year, and it would come, and that would put off that sin for another year. In Exodus chapter number 25, we once again see his strong desire for fellowship with man as the Lord speaks up, and he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." Talked about that tabernacle that they would build him so he could come and dwell with the people. Why? He wanted fellowship. Then God makes a new covenant with mankind, a new way that we might fellowship with Him. There's a better sacrifice through which we have fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Spit it out. 1 Corinthians 1:9. There's a new covenant. There's a new and better way through which we have fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 9. God is faithful. Man, that's a good saying. By whom you were called, watch this, unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called to a new fellowship with the Lord. Can I tell you this? It's through His Son. No one comes to the Father but by the Son. And we see since the beginning of the earth, God's great desire has been to fellowship with mankind. In fact, fellowship with you and I was so important to God that we see He was willing to give His most precious possession, His only begotten Son, in order to have it restored. And if that's important to the Lord, then can I say it should be pretty important to us. There's some instruction given, the Word of God here, of how we might be guided into more fellowship with Him. I want to give you a few things quickly. Notice, first of all, back in James chapter 4, looking at this verse, verse number 8, notice, first of all, the precept for fellowship. The precept for fellowship. The Bible says here, watch this. Now we know a precept's a command. Draw nigh, that means near, to God. Draw nigh to God. So here we find a command, or we find a precept for fellowship with God. Not only should we desire fellowship with God, but think about this. Won't we realize the fact that God of heaven is interested in little old me? I love the song. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. Small as I am. He loves me, small as I am. What a wonderful song that is. Oh, listen, think about the fact God says to us, draw nigh unto me. Oh, what is man, the psalmist said, that thou art mindful of him. He knoweth but we're but dust, yet he thinketh on me, the psalmist said. He desires that fellowship with you and I, and he says to you and I here, draw nigh to me. Can I tell you, we live in a world, however, that's the contrary. We live in a world, in a nation, where people are not drawing closer to God, they're withdrawing from God. We live, listen, God's not allowed in school, God's not allowed in government. When our nation is governed, listen, our very nation is governed by the laws in the Word of God. Our very laws were written from the Word of God. Go back and study just a little bit of history, but we can't have His Word on our courthouses. What a hypocrisy. What a contradiction. No, we're not drawing closer to God, but we're going further from God. And the only way people even usually acknowledge Him at all is some tragedy happens, like 9/11 or something, then we want to sing, God bless the USA. God's precept and His command for you and I, He says, is that we draw nigh unto Him. In other words, if we want fellowship with God, now watch this, if we want fellowship with the Lord, His command, His precept is draw nigh unto me. If we want fellowship with Him, then we got to prove it, other words, watch this, by our location. We got to prove it by where we put ourselves. We got to prove we want it by our location. Listen, if you want to be close to God, then you got to go to the places where God is. You want to be close to your spouse, you want to be close to your child, whoever it is, you got to go where they are. This isn't hard stuff, right? This is third grade stuff. I'm saying, listen, He says you're going to prove it by your location. Draw nigh unto me. If you say you want fellowship with God and yet you go to places that God don't dwell, you don't really want fellowship with Him. If you say you want fellowship with God, you constantly skip church for no good reason. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. I'm simply saying, friend, we got to prove it by our location. He said, draw nigh unto me. We don't plan to have devotion time or set aside a time. You allow the whole day to pass by and then never speak to the Lord. Never let Him speak to you in His Word. Our desire is not to fellowship with Him. If you don't take advantage of every opportunity that you have long time to pray. If you're not looking for opportunities to pray or read your Bible or come to church or have that alone time, listen, be around the preaching of His Word and the fellowship with His people, it'll be evident by how close you've placed yourself to Him and will not be obeying that first precept of fellowship. I want you to notice the second thing. Notice, I love this, the promise for fellowship. Jesus said, draw nigh unto me, and then watch this. Verse number 8, He will draw nigh unto you. What a wonderful promise we have in the Word of God. The promise for fellowship. Now listen, if somebody told you tonight, they said, listen, if you give me a $10 bill, I'll give you $100. This still ain't even close. It's a horrible comparison. But in comparison with the Lord, spending time with the Lord. Or let's say if whoever your great star is, whether a ball star or movie star or music star, whoever they are, they said, listen, if you'll meet me here at such and such time, I'll be there and we'll go do whatever you want to do. Now I want to tell you something. I'm talking about earthly people. I'm talking about carnal people. I'm talking about even if they're good people, they're the best of men or men at best. And I'm saying that, listen, if the President of the United States, whether you like him or not, if he said, listen, if you meet me here this time, we'll meet and we'll go to dinner, we'll do whatever, you'll break your neck to make sure that you get there in his presence so you can go wherever it is that you all want to go and have that time of sweet fellowship. Oh, listen, how much more, I'm talking about the good God of heaven, how much more ought we to desire his fellowship? He says, if you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. What a promise we have from the Lord. Has a condition tied to it. Draw nigh to me. We got to first draw near to him. You say, well, he ought to take the first step. Oh no, friend. He already has. He died for your sin. He gave his life for you. Fellowship's never a one-way street. For any two people to ever have any kind of good relationship and regular fellowship, both people have to want it. Both people have to be involved in the thing, and it's never a one-way street. How can two walk together except they be agreed, and they got to be on the same page wanting the same thing? No matter how bad you want fellowship with somebody else, if they don't want that same fellowship, then fellowship with that person is never going to be a problem. If you don't want what they want fellowship you don't. Fellowship with that person is never going to be a real priority in your life, and you're not going to set aside time to make sure that it happens. Fellowship can never thrive when one person's always gone. He's never gone. The truth about fellowship when it comes to God is this. We can have as much fellowship based on the Word of God. Is the Word of God true or is it not? If it's true, we can have as much fellowship as we want. But the cold hard truth tonight that's hard for us to take as Christians, we don't have much. Because we don't want much. The God of heaven said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. We've been given a promise from the Lord himself. We're going to seek to spend time with him at his house and his word with his people in prayer to him. And we have a promise. The moment we draw nigh to him, he's going to slide up beside us. And there'll be fellowship. Not only the precept of fellowship, not only the promise for fellowship. I want you to notice a third and final thing. There's preparation for fellowship. Notice what he goes on and says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Can I say to you tonight, if you want fellowship with God, there's got to first be some preparation. Man, I wish I had time to really... We're going to do a series on the tabernacle. What a great thing that is. And so much rich truth there. Do you know, there's so many things that priest had to do before he could enter into that holy place in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. There were some things that had to happen. Listen, you didn't just go walking in or strutting into the presence of God. Number one, you had to go in with blood. Number two, before you went in, there was a bowl down there before you entered that holy place. That bowl was called a laver. And in that laver, you had to wash up. You had to get clean. Oh, listen, that's what he's talking about here. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, there are two ways in which the Bible tells us here to prepare for fellowship. Number one, he says, prepare our hands. Cleanse your hands. And then he says, prepare our hearts. Purify your hearts. I want you to understand both of these things speak of holiness. They both speak of godliness. If you, listen, if you desire to fellowship with the holy God, then you better get holy yourself. Just like many times, in order for you to have real fellowship with someone, you've got to become, you've got to get some things in common, some things, some interests together. He's not going to become like us. We've got to become like him. God gives us two main things we need to prepare in order to have fellowship with him. First, he says, cleanse your hands. Can I say to you, this speaks of our actions. This speaks of the things that we do and our actions. Listen, you can't live any way you want to live and expect God to be on speed dial, just ready to fellowship with you. He's not going to trip over and step over and stomp over your sin or my sin in order to have that fellowship. Oh, but we're going to have to get clean. Clean your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says. Our actions. The things we do. Listen, I'm not talking about on Sunday, but I'm talking about on Monday. Our actions are going to have to get clean, and we have to be cleansed if we're going to have that right fellowship, that right communion with the Lord. And then he says the second thing. Purify your hearts. The one deals with our actions. The second one here deals with our attitudes. He says, purify your hearts. If we want to have real true fellowship with the good God of glory, listen, we can't go around day in and day out allowing our mind to be corrupted by television, by internet, by ungodly music, by filthy jokes. But I understand if I want God's fellowship, our heart has to be right. God's desire more than anything else is fellowship with his children, but he will not disregard our sin. Fellowship. Marthas are very necessary. They're very important, but we need to make sure we're not sacrificing the greater part for the good part. Too many times we sacrifice something that's good or maybe better, but it's not best. The best is spending time with the Lord and having that fellowship with the Lord. There's a real God who wants to have real fellowship with you. A real God that wants to have real fellowship with me. You know, listen, can I say to you, we need to make sure that we're putting ourselves in a position to have fellowship with him. That greater part's sitting at Jesus' feet. That greater part's basking in his glory. You know why God's not real to so many people in their lives? Because they don't treat him like he's real. Oh, but listen, there's a real God who wants real fellowship with me and with you, but we first have to obey the precept, draw nigh unto God. And then there comes with it a promise, he'll draw nigh unto you as long as we made those proper preparations of cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. I wonder tonight, before this communion service, what's keeping you from God? I wonder tonight what it is that's on our hands. I wonder tonight what it is that's in our hearts. What's keeping us from having that close, intimate relationship with him? Oh, he desires it. He so desires it. And I want to say tonight, if you've ever had it and you don't now, you want it back. If you've never had it, you have no idea what you're missing out on. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're thinking about communion tonight. And by the way, once again, it's fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. You think about Paul. He said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to read just a few verses here in chapter 11. and we'll get into communion, but we got some things to take care of here as we get started. Verse 26, just start there with me. We usually break down this whole passage. We'll start in verse 26. The Bible says here, Paul writing, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves," and that's a big if, "we should not be judged." Notice back with me again in verse number 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself." Just before the men come and we begin to uncover the table, we want to have a time of prayer and a time of self-examination. Let this not only be a memory for the past, but let it be a mindset for the future. This communion, that God, not only, it's not we're serving a dead God, we're celebrating a dead God, but it ought to be a mindset for the future. He desires to commune with us every day. As Miss Hannah comes up, here in just a moment, we're going to take some time for prayer and self-examination. I want to say a few warnings to you. I want to say, if you're harboring some bitterness in your heart, if there's some schism in the body of Christ, I don't know anything about, if there's some hatred in your heart toward another brother or sister in Christ, I would encourage you not to partake of this till you get it right. If you've been saved but not baptized, I would encourage you not to take of it. Because the first step of obedience, baptism. If you're not saved, you certainly shouldn't take of it. Can you honestly say tonight that your life is 100% pleasing to the Lord? While every head's bowed, what I want you to do is I want you to just come to the altar. I'm asking you to come to the altar and just get it right for the Lord. I'm going to pray up here, and we're going to just have a time of prayer and self-examination. I'm going to pray as David prayed, "Lord, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me." And that ought to be our prayer as we come. And come now, she's going to begin to play, and just come and